Very good. Thank you for that, kids. That was wonderful. I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here this morning and thinking here for just a few moments that I had an opportunity a month and a half, 2 months ago to travel with Jay for the first time I'd ever traveled any significant amount of time with him. I enjoyed it very much. Sitting on the front porch in the mornings there at the missionary house in Honduras and drinking coffee and visiting and enjoyed our time there. You know, Jay has made a real effort, and the whole time we were there, you know, he's checking his blood sugar, he's trying to make sure that it doesn't get too high, he's watching what he eats. But what I appreciated is he always saved just enough blood sugar to make sure that we had ice cream, and we also had some chocolate there, and so that was always, it was good that we had that. But I very much appreciate my time with my brother, and I enjoy listening to him, and I found that as the Lord works through him, he oftentimes the Lord uses him to speak to my heart, and so I'm anticipating that. Again this morning, the Lord has a message for us. Open your heart to receive it and to hear the message of the Lord through our brother, Apostle Jay Moser.
Well, good morning. Chocolate is good. I like chocolate. I have a special affinity for chocolate and for vanilla, because they're products that came out of Central America or out of Mexico. And at one time, from what I understand, Mexico owned the vanilla market until they figured out how to. And the reason they owned it was because there was a little tiny bee there, a little stingless bee that would pollinate the vanilla. And of course, that means a lot to me. Both those thoughts, but about the bee, you know, I've heard people say that there were no bees in America until the Europeans came, but that's not really true, thanks to guys like Ronnie, who have sort of rediscovered it for us down there. I don't know how many kinds of bees he has on his front porch, but I don't know, 10, 15, 20, something like that. How many? Only seven? I thought he had a lot more than that. Okay. Nine? Okay, see. So, yeah, he had a lot more than that when we were there.
While we were there, we discovered three or four new ones.
Yeah, it was really amazing. So, and I got to see, when I was in Mexico, we stopped off to see someone who was using the old technology that they had back in the days of the Mayan Empire, and he was a Mayan man in a town there, and he had several beehives, and he was harvesting. It's very important. Of course, those things were only found within the tropic lines, and so when they came to North America, they didn't really discover them. Of course, the Spanish used it. The Spanish harvested their honey and harvested their beeswax during that time period. But a lot of the world was not really aware that there was such a thing as a stingless bee. And there are many, many, many kinds of stingless bees. One person says they're in, I think it's in Ecuador, claims that there are at least 1,000 different varieties, which is kind of very interesting. But anyway, that's a side note about this. I would like to present a subject to you today that's been on my heart for quite some time. And some of the things that I've been given, I want to talk, you know, I got a title up there, Shame, and then underneath it, Put on Christ. So to do this, I want to go to a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. We don't often read about Hagar, and of course she was the mother of the Arab nations, and so I would like to for us to go to this particular scripture in the Bible and look at these verses. And I want to read the whole chapter of 16. It's one of these things where we see all kinds of things done wrong. All kinds of things done wrong. By people who are written in the Bible, and that's one of the things to me that convinces me that the Bible is true, because they don't hide the errors of the people that were in it. They're there for everyone to know. But I'm gonna read this, and beginning with verse 1, it says, Now Sarai, Abraham's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was displeased in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Kind of an unusual story, isn't it? Lots of things that were done wrong here. In this particular case, Sarai didn't have enough faith. Abraham obviously didn't also. And something took place. And so we have this thing set in motion. But what does, you know, this shows us all these errors. But what else does it show us? It shows us this woman who was rejected by the people that she was with, sent away out into the desert. It shows that God heard her. It shows God's love in a time when it was so difficult. It shows something. This is something that when we're looking into the Bible, we have to understand that God he's teaching something to us, and he's not just showing us the errors of man and their problems and their faults. He's showing us that he is a God of love. He hears the prayer of this person that was out there. And it's not that she was that good. I'm sure she wasn't. But God heard her. And of course, if we were to read in Genesis 21, we read a story that's about the same, about her son. And we find out, you know, again, she was thrown out. She was cast out and rejected. And her son with her because of things that they had done, things that the son had done, that Ishmael had done. And yet, out there in the desert, the angel again came, spoke out of heaven, because he heard the prayer of Ishmael. He heard the prayer of Ishmael. Here is this, and in today's world, maybe more than ever, as this kind of particular thing, well, this particular family is in the news every single day. Every single day of my life for I don't know how many years now, this problem has been here. And you know, God knew, he knew everything that was going to happen, and yet he demonstrates his patience with all the children of men. I'm reminded of those things which I've heard in a book that I read about how God was moving upon her descendants, some of them here, some of them there, appearing to them by the voice of angels, and even according to what some of them say through the vision or the personage of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he appeared to them to teach them, to teach them a way. And some of these people gave up their lives. But for us, for me, because it would be easy, you know. We see here God is giving everyone this chance to change, this chance to alter their mind. And we see that when she went back, you know, that Sarai took her back because she was humble. And we see that she changed her mind, and that Abraham changed his mind, and that Hagar changed her mind. He gives these people this opportunity to change their mind. And God sees the people in this world that are rejected. He sees them. To me, this is a very important lesson that God will hear anyone who turns to him in a full purpose of heart, with all their heart. He'll hear them. He'll bless them. He'll lift them up. He'll save them and strengthen them and even bless their descendants. So we see here, this is a place where God mentions, or where Moses recorded what the Lord had put in his heart. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It wasn't because Israel was so great, because God loved them, and he made this covenant with them. And God, it does this. He reaches out to people, and he thinks about the people that have been rejected or have great problems. He is with those people. Well, here, I'm just going to read this one verse in Exodus chapter 28. And it says, this is about the high priest and the garments that he was supposed to wear, that they made for him just especially for the high priest. And so I just want to read this. It says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. As you know, I'm sure you know that these garments were symbolic of the spiritual garments that our Savior Jesus Christ had, his glory and his beauty. And you know, it's interesting when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, the first thing the Lord did was make them clothes. Make them clothes. To cover them. To cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. And so let's just go on and take a look at this. You know, here's a picture. I don't know exactly who's this is, who is the one who recorded this. I don't know whether it was Jew or Gentile. I don't know if it was Christian or Jew. But here we have this. And here are these garments, at least this particular artist rendition. I don't know if anyone actually knows what they look like. They know the colors that they use. They know the stones that they use. They know where things were. They know what were written on these things. But I don't know if they know everything. You know, they have a general idea. And I looked at, I don't know how many pictures I looked on the internet, and they were all different. And some of them were Christian, some of them were Jewish. And so they had a different thing. But here they have all these things. And so they have the colors, basically the same colors that our brother Jose has on his shirt right now. I just happened to notice that today. You know, purple and blue and gold and I think there was something else that was in there. There were three colors, I believe. But they were all interwoven. Here they have little crosses on them. I kind of doubt that that's what it was. A girdle and things were around them. Here's another rendition, artist rendition of what they might have looked like. And here the top has got a cap of blue, but I think according to scripture it's supposed to be white. So this might be wrong, but a lot of things here might be exactly right. All these things and what they symbolize and what the Lord has required that high priest use. And they have on here, of course, they have on the shoulders, there were golden clasps that were there. And on these shoulders, there was written on one side, and on the other side were written on two onyx stones, I believe it was, all the names of the house of Israel, six on one side, six on the other. And on the breastplate, all the names of the house of Israel were written. And so it's interesting to me that God in this symbolic garment that he gave, that he bore the names of Israel over his heart and on his shoulders. So, you know, I'm not going to claim that I know everything about this, and it might be an interesting Sunday school class to talk about the priest's garments and what they all symbolized and what they meant. There was a plaque on his head, that mitre, it says, a gold plate, and it said, you know, holiness unto the Lord, which symbolized, of course, the righteousness of Christ. And here's another one, you know, similar, and it's got more things written here, what it meant, and some of the words are in Hebrew, and this might have been by a Jewish person. You'll look down the bottom, you see he has no shoes. And some of them have pictures of shoes on, which I believe is incorrect. He couldn't have shoes. He had to walk into the Holy of Holies without shoes. So there was nothing between him and the holy ground, but there was a direct connection. And he had to do it just a certain way, or he could not enter in. And so, here's some of the stones. I believe it was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And my wife picked up on this morning as she was looking at the pictures, and she says, now you're talking, you know, because she likes these things, and they're very beautiful, you know. They're interesting about it because they're all very similar in composition. Rubies and things have a similar composition, and sometimes the color's different, but they're all formed under great heat and great pressure. And they come out these beautiful stones, but they don't come out this way, do they? These are stones that have been cut, and they're very large ones I found some pictures on the internet. And if you find these things, you'll see that there's something around God's throne like sapphire and all these things because of why. You know, we have to ask ourselves why, and I'm sure that the reason is because maybe no other reason than the fact that they're beautiful. They may be the only reason. And lasting for nearly forever, even in this world, they last nearly forever. So, but I think possibly that the breastplate, you know, I saw lots of pictures of ideas of breastplates, and they were well-cut stones, and I looked at this one, and I thought, this is probably more what it looked like. You see some of them rounded, and some are jagged, and this would be, if you were to find them in nature, they'd be this way. They would be tossing or running down a river, or because of volcanic eruptions and the boulders and things and the tremendous powers and forces that are there as they're churning around and making round boulders that come out of volcanic action. And some of these things would have been round, and some of them would have been round sitting in a riverbed and rounded off, and some of them would have been jagged. And all the names of Israel are written on those things. Probably a more accurate, God looks at you the way you are, and then he begins to make his work upon you. So, put on Christ. Those garments, all those things are representations of Jesus Christ. And we're told at least twice or more that in Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God wants us to completely change our garments, to hide all of our shame and to put on these beautiful garments that come from Christ. Of course, they're spiritual things. The ones that Jesus had were invisible. They were things that came from his teachings, things that came from his works. We saw those things. There was something else that took place at that time, a few chapters before this. Moses did this, it says. They took blood. And I'll just read this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 5 through 8. It says this, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So it sounds pretty gross to me, really. You know, he shook out something from probably hyssop or something or wool, and he would have shaken, he would have dipped it and sprinkled it on the altar that went to God, and half of it went to God and half of it went to his people. And of course, it wouldn't have been all of them. It would have been just those who were right there. Maybe it was chieftains of the 12 tribes. Maybe it was Aaron and his sons or whoever it was, just people right there. It wouldn't have been every single one, but it was symbolic that blood was spread upon God's people. And that there was an agreement between God and man through Jesus Christ and through his Son. In the New Testament, we read the same thing. The blood was divided in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, and saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoyed unto you." And in Matthew we find this particular statement, 26:28. It says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There was a marvelous promise given to us through his blood. And we are also read here that we are the children of Abraham. And I would like to read that one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 29. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And this is where we are today, of course. But as I'm thinking about these things, I'm still thinking about our responsibilities when we put Christ on. We put Christ on. We have responsibilities in this world. We bear the burden of the names of Israel upon us. We bear the burden of other people. And you know, one of the things in life when we're getting over our guilt and our shame and all the things we think about ourselves day and night is to stop thinking about ourselves and take the burden and put over our heart the burden of other people and think about them and their needs. This is one of the things that Christ wants us to do. He wants us to take upon ourselves the sacrificial love that he has given to his children. I want to read in the Old Testament, chapter 61 of Isaiah. I can find it. There it is. And it is the mission of Christ, and through it, and what he's going to do, and the promises that he has given to his children. It's a scripture that you are all familiar with. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is our mission also. We put Christ on. This is our mission. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. To point unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. And how many people do we know that I see in the news that have such ashes in their life? Their lives are sad. And you should be sad for them. You should have joy in your heart for the blessings God has given you, for the hope that you have. But for others, we should feel this great need to give to people beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For the Lord love judgment. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth himself with her jewels. And as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. There is a great battle going on today in the world, and I think we are set squarely in the middle of this battle, and that is to show something different than what the rest of the world shows, to give something to this world that the Lord wants us to give, to show forth good works in all that we do, to put those garments on. I put those pictures up there because I kind of wanted you to sort of have a picture in your mind when you read about these spiritual things, that God expects something of us. He expects us to have the heart of our over our heart, the well-being of our neighbors, the well-being of our brothers and sisters, the well-being of our enemies. And as God reached out to someone that was going to eventually their seed be a great enemy to Israel, and yet God is patient with those people. And I personally believe that among all children of men everywhere in the world, that God has called people, he is calling people out. And letting our light shine, like our kids stood up here and sang, is the thing that we always need to do. And I know I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything you don't believe. I'm just reminding you of the completeness that God expects of us. That when the high priest stood there, he was completely covered. You know, from head to toe, he had something, and everything meant something in their life. Their life was dedicated. It was put away. Christ's life was dedicated and put away from the things of this world, and to come before Him is our duty as well. Today, He doesn't require any other sacrifice other than this one, the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But when I look at that picture, it makes me wonder, have I really broken my heart, and is my spirit can truly humble before the Lord? And behold, I have, this is in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 66, and behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this is the only sacrifice that God will accept today for us to do, is this broken heart and contrite spirit that we do. And to do that would also require us to think about the well-being and the needs of everyone around us. And so I picked this one scripture out of the Book of Mormon, Alma, chapter 4, verse 6. On our shoulders and over our hearts are the needs of people. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. And that would mean our enemies as well. It's a difficult thing to do. It doesn't mean we stop defending ourselves. It means that we have a different mindset. We erase the hatred, and we fill our minds and our hearts with a love towards all mankind, and put those garments completely on us, and take the burden of mankind upon us. This is the life of a Christian, is to take the burden of people's needs upon us in everything which they need, that which we can provide. And here we have another scripture in that same place in Alma chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. When Alma decided he was going to go forth and begin preaching with more zeal and more enthusiasm, and it says, "And Alma went and began to declare the word of God unto the church, which was established in the valley of Gideon, according to the revelation of the truth of the word which had been spoken by his fathers." And what is that? That would be the scriptures. Doesn't mean he wouldn't have the revelation and witness and testimony in his life then, but he's taking that which has already been given to his fathers in the scriptures. And we have those things. In verse 10, "And according to the spirit of prophecy which was in him, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which should come for to redeem his people from their sins, and the holy order by which he was called, and thus it is written, Amen." The testimony of Jesus Christ. And so when I look at that picture of that high priest, of Aaron and his sons that stood up there, and I see and I realize that it's a representation of the way that I should be living my own life, that people should be able to know if I'm a Christian or not. It shouldn't be something that's hid. I can't be afraid to share my life and what I have and what I know. I need to be concerned with the people that really irritate me. And there are, aren't there? There are people that just really bother us at times. There are people that have said insulting things to us. There are people that would kill us. And yet, spiritually, it doesn't mean we're going to let them kill us, but we must take their welfare, at least into our prayers. And anytime we have an opportunity, and we don't know what's going to be happening, we don't know who's going to be called unto the gospel. And one of these days, we're going to go over there in one of those places. I don't know when. I don't know how. One of these days, we're going to extend in some of these places that are just filled with violence. I get every week of my life, probably other brothers who travel in foreign countries get these notices from the federal government, and I forgot what they're actually called, but they're telling me warnings not to go everywhere I go. All the time, don't go there. It includes probably everywhere that we go. But if I'm going to put that mantle on, if I'm going to put that breastplate on, if I'm going to put on Christ in my life, then I have to have this sacrificial love, in which it's not always easy. It's not always fun. Jerry and Cindy and Chris and myself were down in Mexico for a couple of weeks, and they all testified it's about the hottest place they ever been in their life. It's hot. Why? Because it's 105 degrees sometimes, and 100% humidity or 90% humidity. It's just hot, and there's not too many places to go. But I truly enjoyed my stay there. I enjoyed my trip with them. I enjoyed my time there. They told us, they told me, and I don't know why I've expressed that, that our trip made a difference. And they wanted them to know that your trip, your presence here was good for the work. It was good for us. And I'm very fortunate, because probably Yucatan is probably one of the safest places in the world. But there are other places that are not. So, Brother Joel likes to point out that we only have one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of truth. But this particular weapon is, in my view, the strongest weapon that has ever been given to man to change lives, to change ideas, to change thoughts by standing on the truth, by using it in a way that's proper with love and with compassion for God's children, to use his sword, the word, the truth, to do this. And it will change people's lives. And it does change people's lives. It can change the lives of your children and change the lives of the people that we work with. All these things it can do and has the power to do. But we have to use it. We have to know what it says. We have to live in it. We have to be able to read it. We have to be able to think about it. And it takes a lot of time of our lives thinking and meditating and asking questions and getting in discussions with people about what all these things mean and how they apply to us every day of our life. So this is my closing scripture. I'm done. So I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And of course I have a couple little pictures here, a picture of a sword, a two-edged sword, and in the corner down there, because it cuts both ways. It blesses and it curses. And that is interesting. We had that discussion today in Sunday school about what the purpose of the last days was, what it's doing. It's causing people to decide, to choose, to make up their mind about Jesus Christ. So I would, as I looked at this, one of the things I wanted to point out was that, you know, I've heard a man say one time that when he read the Old Testament and his statement was, and he was living a lifestyle that I didn't agree with, but he made the statement about God, an angry God. He's an angry God. But when I look at things like the story about Hagar and Ishmael, I see a God who, in spite of all the errors of man, has great love and compassion for all people. And for those that have been shamed, those who have been rejected, and those who we have rejected, God may still have a plan for that person. And so I hope that something I've said has been of some worth to you today about putting on Christ, and that by seeing that picture, we might consider it more literal in our minds that I have to change inside me. I've got to be completely different by putting all these things on and walking through this world. May God bless you is my prayer, and thank you for your prayers that you offered up for us when we were in Mexico, and for the prayers that you offer up for us, because I know they're heard. I know God helps us. I know He blesses us, and He's leading us in a way that we can serve Him better. So I'll leave that with you, and I'll ask for your prayers continually, and I'm praying for you. I want you to know that. I think about each of you as I looked out on your faces and I see your faces. I think about the young. I think about the old. I think about your families and all of you. And I know that you think about mine, and I continue to keep you in my prayers. May God bless you all.